Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Much of what happens today in our society, government, in the world, and also in our private lives is actually based in things that happened very early on in the history of humanity. In order to completely understand, or at least even begin to understand, really, the things that happen, we have to understand the things that did happen, because they introduced elements of our lives that we received by virtue of genetics that greatly influence us and influence our whole culture, our whole society, the whole world, our futures, our children, and so on. That's why we're doing this series on what happened in Eden. Because not only the events of our lives in these end times, but also the events that surround us, whether it's in our society or in our governments, in culture, what have you, came from this same source. And if we want to understand how to approach it, how to deal with it, we have to understand its origin. In verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. People see this as a future event. It's actually not. It took place in Genesis 1:4. This happened before mankind was ever created. It happened only a few days prior, but nevertheless, it happened prior. This can cause a lot of confusion because people don't understand the nature of time. Now, I'm not going to talk about the nature of time tonight. We've talked about it enough, and if whoever's listening on the internet would like to know more about it, go to Amazon and download the book Creation, Relativity, Einstein and the Bible, and you'll get a little bit of a better understanding. This misunderstanding of the nature of time will sometimes cause confusion when we see time as being linear or constant. Time is neither linear nor constant, nor does time only move in one direction, nor can you only influence the future from the present. You can also influence the past, and this has been proven by physicists. This passage was in the past, our past. The devil was cast down, and he deceives the whole world. Now, the word deceives is the word plano, and it means cause to stray, lead away from the truth. And of course, in John 17:17, that means lead away from the word of God, and thereby, in John 1:14, lead away from Christ. He deceives the whole world. That word is not cosmos as you would frequently see it. That word is oikomenin. And it talks about the inhabited universe. This includes angels. He was cast down not at that time because he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. No, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Because the devil is cast down before he was deceiving the angels. And that's who it's talking about there. He's deceiving the whole world. He's deceiving the inhabitants of creation, and at that moment it was the angels. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling out of heaven as lightning. Satan does nothing new. Who he is who he was, and who he always will be. He does nothing new as Satan. The fall that Lucifer had, which then resulted in the fall of the angels, The mechanism is exactly the same as what he uses today. It was what he used in the garden. Nothing has changed. Only the details of the circumstances have changed, but the strategy is identical. In Luke 15 of Ezekiel 28, God says about him, and some people in the commentaries I found, they think that this is talking about the king of Tyre. It's not. It's talking about Satan. The king of Tyre was not a covering cherub. It says, you are perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. He was perfect in his volition. The word there is tamian, and it means complete, whole, entire, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity, complete and entire in accord with truth. This described Lucifer at one point. The word ways, because he was perfect in his ways, is the word derech. It means manner, habit, way, character, and course of life. Your habits were perfect. Your manner was perfect. Your character was impeccable. From the day that you were created, and this is the thing, he was indeed created. He was created in Genesis 1:1. Now again, if you do not understand the nature of time as it actually is versus the way that we experience it, this will seem a difficult thing for you. The angels were created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The separation of the kingdoms, in other words, when Lucifer and the fallen angels were kicked out of heaven, was in Genesis 1:4. On earth, there were only a few hours. I don't know exactly how many, but I do know it was less than 24 that had passed. But in heaven, centuries, even millennia, may have passed. We don't know exactly how long, but certainly it was long enough. He was perfect since the day that he was created. And then corruption found him. Iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. In other words, you go against the word of God. You go against the ways of God. You go against God himself, perhaps. And you do it on the basis of your emotions. By the abundance of your trading, I saw a commentary that said that Satan got rich through his commerce. I'm sorry, that is a very unscholarly definition of this. The word trading is recula. The old King James calls it merchandise. And it is literally traveling and peddling something like a spice merchant would. It's from the root word rekal. That same root word gives rise to only two other words. One of them is rekel, which means slanderer. This trading that he was doing, he was going from angel to angel, trying to convince them to accept what he was trying to give them as a spice merchant would go from person to person or business to business selling his spices. What he was doing was slandering. You became filled with violence. The word filled is in the kal perfect. The perfect voice means that it happened once with continuing lasting results. When iniquity was found in him, he became filled one time. One time decision, it never reversed, it never changed. He continued in that decision, he continued in that state, and he still continues in that state. With violence, Kamek, It can mean violence, but it can also mean wrong, injustice, and unjust gain. The last of those definitions is the one that pertains here, unjust gain. He was filled with the desire for unjust gain. His gain in Isaiah 14:13-14, that was unjust that he sought, and this is why he went from angel to angel, was that he wanted to replace God with himself. So he went to the angels and he tried to convince them of something. He wanted to become what he craved. In Isaiah 14, he craved to be as the Most High. If you examine that carefully, you find that he wanted to be the Most High. He wanted to replace God. He wanted what he craved, and he manipulated the angels to get it. One third of the angels were successfully manipulated in one manner or another. He became filled with violence within, and he sinned. That was the kal imperfect. Imperfect suggests a repetitive action. He continuously sinned. He went from one to another, and he kept repeating the accusation against God. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing. He became profaned. His heart, in verse 17, was lifted up. He became profane for this reason, because of his beauty. He corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. He profaned himself, he corrupted himself, because of self-orientation that was found when he realized that he was the most beautiful of the angels. He became self-oriented. Nowadays, you would say it went to his head. This creature, along with one-third of the angels in Genesis 12, who fell with him, and they fell for either agreeing with him or for disagreeing with him. And that will sound strange to some people. They either did say, God is unjust, you are right, or they said, God is just, you are wrong. And both fell. And the reason is because no one can judge God and not be guilty. God cannot be judged by that which is created. God can be honored. God can be loved. God can be respected. God can be feared. But he cannot be judged by that which is created. And so both types of angels fell. And they were cast into the garden. The trees inside of the garden were representative of the angels themselves. I'm not saying they were not real trees. Indeed, they were real trees. But Ezekiel 31 shows us that the trees were associated with the angels. At least some of them were. So in this condition, very angry, he fell. He had a beef with God. He wanted to replace him. And in Genesis 3:1, after God had given the prohibition, the serpent said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And that, of course, as we have talked about before, means, does it make any sense to you that God would say that you can eat of every tree but not the best tree? Not the most beautiful tree? Now the word said there is in the kal imperfect, and here the grammar gives us much of the story. The imperfect tense there shows us that this was an ongoing conversation. This was not a one-time encounter. This was an encounter that happened over and over and over. Eve would pass by the tree of knowledge of good and evil every time she approached the center of the garden. And she saw the tree of life, and she saw the tree of knowledge, and of course she saw all the other trees, but the one in question was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She saw this tree, and it was indeed a beautiful tree. Satan was the most beautiful of the angels, and so this was the most beautiful of the trees. As Ezekiel 31:18 tells us, it was his tree. And he tried to wear Eve down every time she would see that tree. And he would say to her, "Does it make any sense to you? That tree is so beautiful." And in Genesis 2:9, you're going to know which trees are good for food by their beauty. And this one is so beautiful, and you can eat of any of the trees. You can't eat of this one, although the beauty tells you that you can eat from it. Does this make any sense to you, Eve? Over and over and over and over. Satan has this tendency with people. Today, just as much as back then, he will bring a thought over and over and over and over. He will bring it 1,000, 1,000,000 times if he has to. And he brings the believer into a mental wear down process where, does this make any sense to you? He didn't say to her, "Eve, sneak a bite from that tree." That would be too overt. He was very subtle. Just like today, he is very subtle. And he gets a person to think to himself, "That's a good looking tree, but I'm not supposed to eat of it. But boy, that's a good looking tree. And it's a great tree. It's a beautiful tree, really. God said not to eat of it. It's a beautiful tree, though." And this is the process constantly until the thinking starts to change. In Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. You see, what she was doing without even realizing it, because she had no basis for realizing it, was she was giving a place to the devil. Today we have the full counsel of the Word of God. We can say this is giving place to the devil. This is how the devil worked in her life. This is how the devil works in lives today. He's very subtle. Yes, I realize in some countries he's absolutely overt, because it's sensationalistic. Just like he is taking over Hollywood right now, where the overt evil is seen to be appealing to people. It's a very crude mindset, really. But in truth, even in that, he's being very subtle. He's desensitizing people. He's getting people used to evil so that they will not accept that which is of God. And he subtly shows them. At first, she might have been startled by the thought and kind of backed off of it, but he subtly shows them. And then in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent. Now again, this is the imperfect. Therefore, this is still an ongoing, repetitive conversation. This is what happened every single time. We don't know how many times, but we know it was many times. The woman would say to the serpent, might be a better way to put it, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." The next day she was passing by that tree, and he said to her, "Does it make any sense? This tree is so beautiful. And you can't eat of it. You can eat of all the other beautiful trees, but why not this one? Does it make any sense?" And she would again say, "We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but this tree which is in the midst of the garden, we shall not eat of it, we shall not touch it, lest we die." Fruit was the issue here. Why? Fruit is a reproductive structure. Satan was trying to reproduce something in her. just like he did when he trafficked in heaven. He was trying to reproduce something in the angels. The same hostility that he had against God, he wanted to reproduce now. And he wanted to reproduce in the angels, and now he was trying to reproduce that in Eve. Eve told him what she desired. She didn't know she told him that. When she said, "You shall not touch it," she introduced a law that God had not given. And she introduced it because of her admiration of angels. She admired the holiness of angels. Now, in Acts 7:53, angels were instrumental in giving the law. They know God on the basis of holiness in Revelation 4:8. We know Him on the basis of grace in Ephesians 2:8. But they know God on the basis of holiness. And she admired that about them. That's why they fell. They sacrificed their holiness when they stood in judgment of God. But the holy angels who were also in the garden, she admired what they had. And she introduced a law because holiness is on the basis of law. In Leviticus 5:2, anyone who touches an unclean thing, he also will be unclean and guilty. And so she has this understanding of holiness, and clearly the tree is an unclean thing because God gave the prohibition against it and He gave them the consequence of it. So if you touch what is unclean, you will be unclean too. And she admired holiness, cleanness. She remembered indeed that in Genesis 2:9, out of the dust of the ground, the Lord God had made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and that is the part that Satan was attacking her with. But then there was this other part, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was not planted by God. That one did not come up on its own from the midst of the ground. Because it was not good for food. It was beautiful, but you couldn't consume it. It wasn't of redemption, and that's what the ground speaks of there. The word is Adama. It means to show blood, which is the basis of redemption. So, from redemption, you could eat any tree that came out of that. But this one didn't come out of redemption. This one was rebellion. And so, God gave her the prohibition. Now, it was in the midst of the garden. It was not planted where the other trees were planted. This tree was planted by the enemy next to God's tree, the tree of life. It didn't belong there, but that's where he put it because he was trying to elevate himself, just like in Isaiah 14:13-14, I shall be as the Most High. My tree will be in the midst of the garden because that's where God's tree belongs. While man slept, in Matthew 13:25, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Likewise, in the garden, the enemy sowed his tree next to God's tree and among the trees that came from redemption. There was a problem, of course, with this tree. God said in Genesis 2:17, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. And I'm going to give you the literal translation now, which does a very good job of bringing forth the meanings. For in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. That second word, die, is not indicative. which would be simply a statement of fact. It's an imperative mood. He said, in that day, because you now have a sin nature, death is required. Why was death required? Because they no longer had that innocent, pure quality. Because now they would be separated from God. And now God would have to introduce a mechanism by which to restore them to Himself, and that mechanism was introduced in Genesis 3:15. Now Christ would have to come. The blood would have to be shed. The cross was a requirement. They had to become the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16 in order to be redeemed. The tree of knowledge was Satan's tree. And Jesus said that the thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy in John 10:10. His tree was there so he could kill and steal and destroy. In Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Satan was trying to convince Eve that this was a good tree. In Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, dying you shall not die. Except he changed things. When he said, you shall not die, he used the call imperfect, not the call imperative. He said, dying, you will not undergo the process of death. You will suffer no consequence here. Death will not come to you, even if you should be changed by this tree. It will not bring you to the experience of dying. God gave the imperative. And Satan gave the imperfect. And he lied to her. He said to her, don't look at the fruit. Look at the tree. Don't look at the fact that the fruit will kill you. Look at the fact that the tree is beautiful. And this, of course, is how he works today. He says, don't look at the fact that this will kill you. Look at the fact that you desire it for whatever reason. Don't look at the fact that this will kill you. Look at the fact that it will make you accepted. Don't look at the fact that this will kill you. Look at the fact that you will get satisfaction. Don't look at the fact that this will kill you. Look at the fact that you can get more money or some kind of pleasure or whatever it is. But don't look at the fact that it will kill you. Well, he is a liar and the father of all lies. But the way that he lies is to deceive, to take our gaze off of truth and say to us, don't look at the fruit, look at the tree. Use your own eyes, use your own thinking. What does it mean to you? All of these trees are so beautiful and you can eat them, but this one is spectacular in its beauty. Does it make any sense? And then the woman saw, again, call imperfect. She was considering this for a while. This was not a one-time quick deal. This took some time to convince her. And she saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired. Now that word desired is in the niphal participle. Niphal is simply a passive voice. This tree produced desire in her. Do you know why God says, guard your heart with all diligence? For out of it are the issues of life. Because when I don't guard my heart, it'll produce desires in me. And those desires are not of God. when I don't guard my heart. God said in Matthew chapter 6 that He will give us the desires of our heart. In Ephesians 3:20, He says He will go above and beyond all we can ask or think. But at the same time, Satan says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, don't guard your heart. Go with what feels good. Don't guard your heart. Follow your heart. Well, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But don't guard your heart. Follow your heart. Isaiah 1:6 says, the head is sick and the heart is faint. Don't guard your heart, follow your heart. Go for what you desire, not for what you know. Think according to the way it makes you feel, not according to objective truth or reality. And then he says, you can have something. And when we do this, it produces a desire in us. And her desire was, that it's a tree to be desired, the desire was produced to make her wise. The word wise there is sakal. It's a hip hill. Hip hill indicates causative. It has an outcome. And it means to have insight or comprehension or to be prudent. And so she took of the tree. And again, it's an imperfect voice. That means this became a habit with her. This was not a one-time eat from the tree and you're done. No, she started eating on a regular basis at that tree. And then she gave to her husband also. And that too is a progressive imperative. That means she had to work on him the same way that Satan worked on her. She then worked on her husband. And over and over, initially he was resistant, initially he remembered the word of God, initially he didn't want anything to do with it, just like she didn't. But she convinced him by wearing him down. And he ate also. He did eat. And that too is an imperfect. That means he started habitually eating from that tree. The result was that the eyes of them were opened. Opened is the nifal imperfect. Not all at once. It took some time. Fellowshipping with the wrong thing. Taking in the wrong thing. Consistently walking by sight. Consistently hanging around the wrong crowd. Consistently not being built up in the Word of God. Consistently admiring things or that you shouldn't admire, desiring things that God isn't necessarily giving, or perhaps consistently lusting or consistently making mistakes, making wrong choices, consistently being dull toward the Word of God, toward the ways of God, consistently. And after a while, the Word of God had left his thinking. When the Word of God leaves the thinking, it doesn't leave a void. Something comes in to fill the void, and that is the natural mind. And in their case, they saw that they were naked. Now, naked was never a problem, but it became a problem when they became self-oriented. They knew each other according to their natural mind, according to the old sin nature. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, you know no man from your old sin nature. You don't evaluate any person on the basis of your old sin nature. Some people think that it means that you don't know them according to their old sin nature. You don't have any way of knowing that in most cases. You're not standing in judgment of them saying what is and what isn't. Old sin nature, that was the sin of the angels that fell. You don't know any man according to your own sin nature. You don't know yourself according to your old sin nature. And all of a sudden, the things that were normal, the things that were human, simply differences between them, but God-given differences between them. And now they were a problem. Why is there, for example, such a schism in today's society, at least in this country, on the basis of race? Because of self-orientation and the sin nature, taking what God had designed and making it a basis of contention, of difference. It's wicked in every way. God made the different races. He gave us the genetic capacity. Why do people use those for a point of division when God saw it as a point of creativity? He made different trees. He made different plants. We enjoy the differences in these things. He made different animals. We enjoy the differences in these things. He made everything so different and so many varieties. And yet when they come to people because of self-orientation, we see them as points of contention and division. You see, this is how Satan works. In marriages, he does the same thing. A man is designed as a man and a woman is designed as a woman. And if the two do not honor the design that God had given each individual to be different, then they can become a point of contention, and often do, because people operate in self-orientation rather than in the love of God. So much is explained by this right here, this self-orientation. They knew they were naked. And so they sewed themselves fig leaves. They try to change. They try to change. But the change didn't work because God did not bring it. God did not want it. God designed them and created them perfectly. And only in self-orientation did that which was perfect take on an imperfect interpretation. In Matthew 8:23-25, there was a blind man who asked Jesus to give him his sight. So Jesus spit into the dirt and made mud out of his saliva and the dirt, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes. And the man could see, but he said, "I see men as trees walking." And so Jesus did it again. He put his hands on the man's eyes again. And he opened his eyes a second time. And then he could see men as they actually were. The problem with self-orientation, and this was the problem with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of self-orientation, was when their eyes were opened, they were only opened once. But people need their eyes to be opened twice. If my eyes are opened only once, then my eyes will not perceive things as they actually are. They will be open to self-orientation and they will be closed to truth. They will be closed to that which is of God. They'll be closed to the nature of God, to the will of God, to the ways of God. But they will be open to that which is natural, which is fallen, which is corrupted. God comes and He opens our eyes a second time. Who told you you were naked? You see, that was opening their eyes a second time. He gave them a promise, in Genesis 3:15. That was opening their eyes a second time. When a person sins, they sin because their eyes were open only one time, and that is in self-orientation. But when God comes in with mercy, and God comes in with loving kindness, and God comes in with forgiveness, and God comes in with restoration and grace, He opens their eyes a second time, and they see things as they actually are. They recognize what is God and what is not. They recognize forgiveness that Christ died on the cross to give them from the foundation of the world. They recognize that the love of God is better than sin. They recognize that God can take a broken life, broken by the devil, and restore that life into something magnificent. You see, that is having your eyes opened a second time. The devil wants to open your eyes once, and God wants to open them twice. We must always have our eyes opened a second time. The tempter comes. In Matthew 4:3, the tempter comes, and he'll tempt you on the basis of what you think you need, or what you think you want, or your desires, just like he did with Eve. She desired to be as the angels, and so he used that as the point of temptation. In Jesus' case, in Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and he said to him, "Speak that these loaves may be turned into bread." But Jesus wouldn't do that. He said to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word going from the mouth of God." Now here's the thing. In verse 2, Jesus had just finished fasting for 40 days and nights, and he was very hungry. He wanted food, and therefore food became the basis of his temptation. The devil will often take that which is natural, that which is normal, that which in and of itself is not sin, and he will turn it into something wicked, with a temptation to try to go after it apart from the will of God. Put it ahead of the Word of God. Put it ahead of the will of God. Put it ahead of the character of God. Put it ahead of the ways of God. This happens so many times. Relationships can be destroyed this way. Put your feelings ahead of that other person's capacity. Put your feelings ahead of the love that God has for that person. Love your feelings more than you love God or the other person, and relationships are destroyed. This is nothing new. It's the devil doing it. He's been doing it since the day that he encountered Eve in the garden. He's been doing it since the day he trafficked among the angels. Your decisions must always be from the Word of God, from doctrine. They must never be from temptation toward the natural. They must always be on the basis of doctrine. It's the devil who wants us to make them on the basis of that which is natural. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are given unto you, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 63. But the devil says, go for what you want. You're hungry, aren't you? Go for that tree. You admire the holiness of the angels, and you can be like them. Don't you want to do that? It's only natural. Walk out of the will of God so that you can make more money to take care of your family. It's only natural. After all, that's your responsibility, isn't it? Sacrifice your purity. Go out and sleep with the guy. After all, that's your biological urge, and that's the way you are, and that's because you're human, and it's only natural, isn't it? You're young. Why should you bear this child? You still have a life in front of you. Why should you deal with something just because you made a mistake, perhaps, or maybe it's not convenient? And after all, convenience at your age is so important, isn't it? And so go ahead and abort the child, Satan says. And he's very good at beguiling. He makes it sound okay. He makes people think that sin is okay. It's okay. You're human. It's okay. It's not a big deal. You will not die. It's okay. If you have a desire, it's okay. You can go for the desire. It's okay. Even if it's outside the will of God, it's okay. These are your desires and you have to live your life, don't you? It's okay, says the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said to the Corinthian church, "I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It really is a simplicity that is in Christ. In Hebrews 4:2, we mix faith with what we hear, and it profits us. In James 2:20, we respond to the word we receive from God. Faith is responsive. If there is no response, the faith is dead. So God says something, and in faith I respond to it. I believe Him. It becomes the standard. I receive His word in the same simplicity and innocence and trust that a child receives the word of their parents. And I simply believe it, and it defines my reality. And now I have something to work with. Now I can make decisions because I have the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And they're godly decisions, the decisions of God Himself, because it is from His mind. It's not difficult, it's simple. It's far more difficult to enter into that which brings death than it is to enter that which brings life. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, the enemy brings something to me. And in the literal translation, we demolish the arguments of every high thing, lifting up itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into obedience of Christ, and having readiness to avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. You live in faith response. And you avenge moments of disobedience. What does this mean? Let's say a person fails. But then they remember what the Word of God says about the forgiveness of God. And they recognize that the blood of Christ cleanses them from all sins. They confess that sin to God in 1 John 1:9. And He forgets the sin because by the blood in Revelation 1:5, He removes that sin from time in Psalm 103:12, so that sin never exists in time. And in Hebrews 8:12, He therefore does not remember it because it was not in time. This person considers these things that has failed, and they're released from their failure. And when they are released from their failure, they no longer have the temptation to enter into that failure again, because now they are thinking with the Word of God. And when I think with the Word of God, temptation is very difficult. I recognize my enemy. I recognize what he is doing. I recognize the fruit of the tree. This is what Eve failed to recognize. She looked at the tree as Satan had directed her to. But God said to her, "Consider the fruit. The fruit will kill you, albeit the tree looks good." The tree is known by its fruit, not by its appearance. The fruit of the trees is what we look for. The tree of life has fruit, and so does the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The fruit is what we look for. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Righteousness comes by faith, faith comes by hearing, and it brings me into grace, which is the gift of God, the kindness of God, and the government of God in my life. So we consider the fruit of the trees in the garden, not just the trees. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Who is wise among you? Who is doctrinal among you? Let him show out. The word out is ek. It's a preposition denoting origin. Let this be the source, a good conversation. That word conversation is anastrophe. People see it as lifestyle, and indeed it does mean lifestyle, but also it means conversation. The mental conversation that I have in my head leads to an overt lifestyle. So we watch the conversation. This is where we cast down, where we demolish the arguments and the high things that lift themselves up against the knowledge, the doctrines of God. We demolish them where? In our thinking. We watch the conversation that we have in our head. We don't murmur in our head. We don't complain in our head. We don't tolerate negativity in our head. We don't tolerate woe is me in our head. We demolish those things. We don't tolerate, oh, this one did or that one is in our head. We demolish these things. The good conversation that works meekness and wisdom. That conversation works in both directions, toward the godly and the ungodly. I think with the Word of God. I think with mercy. I think with the love of God. I think with the kindness of God. I think with the goodness of God. I reflect on the promises of God. I meditate on the things He has said, and this produces fruit. And likewise, if I do not, and I think on that which is not of God, it produces fruit. But in any case, in both situations, what you tolerate in your thinking, you will eventually enter into in your actions. What is the fruit that you see in your heart? You see, when Eve consistently recognized the beauty of the tree, it was because she consistently listened to the enemy. And already she was partaking from the tree. Already, she gave place to the devil. And the fruit simply took its time and then became manifested. Likewise with God, we consistently fellowship with His Word. We consistently fellowship with His character. We consistently receive from Him. And it may take its time, but it will bring its fruit. So we must watch the fruit of the tree. What is going to be the real result that God has said? Not that my emotions may tell me through my superficial observation, but from what God has said. And that's where we make our choices. Amen.
If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die,
and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.